if you hadn't noticed, it's 2 weeks to Christmas. And this month we were talking about speaking and what topics, and I'm speaking not on Ephesians for a change. I know you'd all read it in advance and prepared yourselves, but this month we want to look at Jesus. And I've entitled my message this morning, No Ordinary Man. And I want to show that Jesus was indeed no ordinary man. But just before we do that, I want to ask you a question. And this question is, and bear with me if you haven't got children of your own. Just grab someone else's for a moment. But I want you to think... Yes, you can give them back afterwards. It's one of the great things about grandchildren, you know. When you've had enough, you can hand them back. We should have had them first. But I want to ask you a question this morning about your children and your grandchildren. How many of you would like to prophesy what will happen and who will be your great, 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 great grandchildren? In fact, I'd like you to think 700 years ahead and start to think, who will be your grandchildren? What sort of a world would they live in even? See, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to say what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know our own grandchildren. Most of us have got grandchildren. We don't know what will happen to them. Who will they marry? What? How many children will they have? What will they become? What jobs and professions and so on? Now, I said we're going to talk about Jesus because it's 2 weeks to Christmas. 2 weeks today. You know, Pat said the other day, you know, she was sat out on the patio in the full sun writing Christmas cards. And it just doesn't seem right, does it? You know, because you've got all these pictures of snowmen and horses tramping through the snow and what have you. And it's not like that. It's not like that when we're here. But we will start to think. And we've got a crib set in the doorway, you know, and we'll start to think of Jesus in the manger. Jesus in the stable, the wise men coming to visit. However long it took between the birth and that. And we'll think of the shepherds coming down out of the hills. And we'll sing these lovely carols. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. I want to tell you today that it isn't just a comfortable little baby that laid in that manger. It's no ordinary baby that lays there. Because 700 years before Jesus was born, people were prophesying. People were saying 700 years in advance what was going to happen. And you can't think what's going to happen to your own grandchildren. Well, let's look at the book of Micah and chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, I still got you to read this one, Andrew. Though you are small among clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And it's very difficult getting my teeth, and I'm usually reasonable at pronouncing some of these, but Ephrathah, or something like that. And it's important because there are two Bethlehems in the Bible, did you know that? But the one we want to look at is the Bethlehem near to Jerusalem. The house of bread, the city of David. And if we turn then to Isaiah chapter 9, very, very familiar words. You will hear these so many times over the Christmas weeks. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, this verse sometimes, we tend to think, for us a child is born. But look at that last little bit. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This tells us of the Lord's commitment to you and to me, to this world. The Lord is utterly committed. It says his zeal, and one of the dictionaries says, fervor for a person, a cause or an object, eager desire or endeavor, enthusiastic diligence and ardor. That's love. And so the zeal, the enthusiastic diligence of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And just note, it doesn't say it might be, maybes, or it's happened, but this is the Lord will do this. It's prophecy. The Lord will come forward. And Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David, that's David again, you know, once in royal David's city, Bethlehem. It's important that we get it all together. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. See, Jesus was no ordinary man. He left the glories of heaven. He used to sing an old hymn that said, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Can you imagine Jesus in heaven having to leave everything? It's like asking you, if you've got, I don't know if any of you have, but if you've got a sumptuous lifestyle and you live on the biggest house on Camposol and you've got all the trappings and you've got the staff and the people, and suddenly says, God says, I want you to go, and I want you to go to the ghettos of India, the slums of Indonesia, or something like that, and beyond that, and it's more and more than that. But Jesus was going to leave all the glories of heaven. And it's not just the trappings and the fineries and everything. He was going to leave the presence of God to come to earth. He was going to leave being Spirit Jesus to become man Jesus. And he was going to be born not in the new Santa Lucia hospital in Cartagena or anything like that. He was going to be born in a dirty, cold, drafty stable. No ordinary baby. But all these scriptures that I've read are all prophecy from 700 years before Christ, and are all fulfilled in that one moment when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we'll see some more in a little bit. But let's move on and let's look at Psalm 2 and verse 6. It says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Zion is a biblical name for Jerusalem. The holy hill is Golgotha, Calvary. I've installed my king on Calvary. And again, it's prophecy, because it's prophecy fulfilled in John chapters 19 and 20. I'll just read one of the verses. This is no ordinary man. This man, Pilate, had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. And it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate didn't say, here's just some old scumbag who's not worth bothering with. He said, this man is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it didn't half rattle the Sanhedrin when they put that up. But of course Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Pilate said, as far as I'm concerned, it's true. This man is the King of the Jews. Jesus was no ordinary man. One of the things about Jesus as well is this. He knew from the beginning of time what was going to happen. You know, we say he left his home and his kingly crown to come to earth. But he left his home and his kingly crown to do what Father had said for him to do. You know, if you think of Isaac, Abraham taking Isaac to be sacrificed, you know, he said, you know, I and the boy will go and worship. Abraham knew what was going to happen. Abraham knew that he had to take Isaac up the hill and sacrifice him. He said to the people, the people who went with him when they got to the bottom of the hill, "Wait here, I and the boy will go and worship." They knew, he knew what he was going to do. And it was only at the last moment that God stopped his hand. I said, "Oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter." He didn't say that. No, there's a sacrifice, there's a ram caught in the thicket. Even then, God provided. But Abraham did know, because he said to his wife when he set off, "I and the boy will go and worship, and when we return..." But he went knowing that he had to kill his son, but he went knowing that God was going to come and provide a lamb. What a wonderful picture of Jesus knowing that what he was going to do for us. So the crucifixion took place at Golgotha. Jesus knew when his time would come. He knew from the beginning that he will be lifted high. I've not got the scripture for this on the screen. He said, "I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to me." Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. He said several times, "My time has not yet come." There were times when he was in the crowd, you think it would be impossible for him to get away. And he said, "My time hasn't yet come." And he slipped through the crowd and walked away, because he knew that he had to follow God's perfect plan. It wasn't just something that happened by chance. Jesus could have saved him 3 years of agony and got on with it. But God's perfect plan was for him to do different things. He knew he would die. He accepted the choice of, "Not my will, but yours." Now, we talked earlier on about the cup. And Wendy talked about the cup being the cup of all the sin of the world. And I've read books on this as well, you know, that there Jesus was faced with. You know, "If you could take this cup from me, if you could take this cup of filth and dirt and horror away from me, but not my will, yours." He took the road of pain and suffering. Then as Christians, we know that there are many more texts I could quote that showed how the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the death of Jesus were prophesied. But if we just look back to Micah, we can see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 700 years. I mean, I don't know. My grandchildren, the oldest is only 9. So, but in 15 or 20 years' time, maybe, one would hope that she'd be married and have a child. I haven't the faintest idea whether it were in the northern or the southern hemisphere. Never mind which country. I have no idea. Micah knew not only was the Son of God going to be born, but he knew that the Son of God was going to be born in Bethlehem. Let's look at Isaiah 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Wow. That is no ordinary baby. Never, as far as I can tell, and I googled this yesterday and went looking all over the place, there is no recorded evidence of another virgin birth ever having occurred. Not in a human being. I think some weird newt somewhere in outer Mongolia or something has done something like that. But but not in a human being. Because this is no ordinary baby. It's never been known for a virgin to give birth without either intercourse or medical intervention. Now if we look at Matthew 1:23, I've actually got that on the screen, will not? No. I lost my place now. Yeah, Matthew 1:23 says that the baby will be born and you will be called his name Emmanuel. Sorry, I didn't put that on the slide. A little bit of difference, isn't there? Matthew says that his name will be called Emmanuel. I do have a slide for that, don't I? Number 13. Ah, thank you. I'm not. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And it was very normal in days gone by in Israel, the Hebrew people, the Jews, would give their children a prophetic name. Some were very good. One or two weren't very bad. Were very bad. One that always comes to my mind is a poor fellow who's called Ichabod. And Ichabod meant the spirit of the God, the spirit of God has left this place. But Abraham was given the name that he would be the father of nations. It means father of a multitude. Jesus was given the name Jehovah is salvation. So God is with us and Jehovah is salvation. And it wasn't unusual for people's names to be changed later on. And Abraham, of course, had previously been called Abram. And I forgot to make a note of what that meant. But the two names are not incompatible. So now we have Jesus born, no ordinary man, 700 years after the prophecies were spoken. And of course, not all our evidence of Jesus is from the Old Testament. Let's look at Colossians 1 and verse 15. I love Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. Remember the video we looked at earlier on? You're beautiful. This is where it's all coming in from. You see, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. And if you really want to get me going, I can talk about stars and all sorts of things, but I'm not going to. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is no ordinary man. Because Jesus, here the scripture is telling us, it's confirming that Jesus lived in heaven from the very beginning. Maybe I will talk about stars. Because I can't resist. But can you not imagine? It talks in Genesis of the earth being void and formless and the whole of... there's nothing. And Jesus picks a star and says, where does this one go, Dad? And there's a lovely song, isn't there, a chorus that says, hands that flung stars into space. This is the Creator God. This is the Jesus that is in heaven who took the stars and put them in place. So each star performs its function perfectly. Each planet circles. You know, who do you believe? Do you believe that the Earth has been around for 6,000 years or 60 trillion billion, what's it, years? However much you believe, if you believe the 60 trillion billion years, isn't it amazing that the Earth and all our planets in our solar system have orbited our planet and never once crashed? And that our solar system has orbited other solar systems and never once crashed. We're still here. Because Jesus is no ordinary man. Look at John 1 and the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is God. Jesus is part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was with God at the creation of the world. The coming of Jesus was foretold throughout the Old Testament, and every prophecy became true. Every prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament came true on that one day, 2,000 and something years ago. Isaiah 35. Strengthen the feeble hands Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Jesus was no ordinary man. He came to perform miracles. The miracles were foretold by Isaiah 700 years earlier. He was no ordinary man. Jesus was born of a virgin. Certainly no ordinary man there. No other incident ever recorded in a human being. Jesus was given the name that means Jehovah is salvation. See, even when he was born, the name was prophetic. He was given a prophetic name. A tiny baby, a few days old. But the prophecy was already there, even to human beings. You're going to be salvation. And Jesus performed very many miracles. You might be able to explain the odd miracle. You might be able to put words to the occasional parable. But you bring them together. Only Jesus, because of the power of God, could do what Jesus did. We look at prophecy and we turn to Isaiah 53. And I'll read three verses, and they're not continuous. The first one is verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And verse 7. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus was no ordinary man. Jesus would have known the fate that would befall him. We know that Jesus was familiar with the book of Isaiah. If we turn to Luke 4 and verse 18, we read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Now, those words in... Sorry, it says Luke 61 there. That's not actually right. It's from Isaiah 61, almost exactly the same words. That should have read Luke 4:18. But Jesus had picked up the scroll in the synagogue at the beginning of his time as a preacher, teacher, and he took out the scroll and found the bit where it said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news. So Jesus knew the book of Isaiah, and I don't think he only knew Isaiah 61. I think he'd read Isaiah 53 as well. You see what I'm saying? Jesus knew that he was despised and rejected by men. He knew he was going to be pierced for our transgressions, and he knew that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. It wasn't just prophecy. And so he said, oh, by the way, a prophecy's come true. It was about you. And it happened. No, Jesus knew the prophecy about him. And he knew he would have to live that life, walk that life, and die that death to fulfill the prophecy. So where's it taking us? We've seen that Jesus was there at the beginning. We've seen that he was referred to throughout the Old Testament. We've seen he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And we've seen that he suffered at the hands of his mockers, was flogged, and crucified. And we could have added, he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Again, he was no ordinary man. So as we think of Jesus this Christmas, are we looking at him as a good man? Are we thinking, yes, he could be special? Or are we looking at Jesus, who certainly was no ordinary man? Jesus came to earth to fulfill his name. Jehovah is salvation. Do you accept in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, died on a Roman cross, rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven so that you could have eternal life? See, the stories are a bit pointless, isn't it? The whole thing's a bit pointless if we don't put the conclusion to it. And the conclusion is that Jesus died that you might live. Not just on this earth, not just in this life, but that you will have life everlasting. Life beyond time. You know, sometimes we sing Amazing Grace, don't we? And the last verse gets confused. Some people say, when we've been there 1,000 years. And sometimes people say, when we've been there 10,000 years. It don't matter. Because time has gone. We've moved out of time and we've moved into eternity. Jesus died that you and I should have everlasting life. No ordinary man. Our final scripture is from Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching. This is Peter preaching when the crowds had heard people speaking in tongues of the different languages around them and been accused of being drunk. And Jesus had quashed that rumour, saying it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And he went on to say this: Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs. So he's saying, look, you've had all the proof you need. I've shown you, Jesus has come and he's done this. He's turned water into wine. The lame men have walked, the blind men have seen, the deaf have heard, the widow's son has risen from the dead. How much more proof do you need? Jesus was accredited to you, and which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's a very strong accusation against the Jewish leaders, but very true. But this Jesus whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. God lifted Jesus out of the pit of hell, leaving behind all the sin of the world. Now behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This Jesus who you crucified has come to make things right. And one of the hard things, of course, as a non-Christian is to take that on board today. But this Jesus who you crucified, God made him alive so that you, remember, you, the person who crucified him, should now have eternal life. It's just amazing. It's amazing. Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? But he did. He took your sin and he took my sin and he nailed it to the cross. And he triumphed over sin. He triumphed over the law on the cross for you and for me, that we should have everlasting life. I'm nearly finished. I want to read something that Pat sent it to me from Max Lucado. Max Lucado is an amazing man. We used to sell his books in our shop all the time. And occasionally a new one would come in. And Pat picked it up and started to read the bit on the back. And by the time she's read the bit on the back, she's in tears and saying, I've got to go into the back room for a bit or something. Because this man just knew how to just slide the knife gently in. And when he got it all the way in, you were feeling comfortable. Give it a little twist. But he read this. He wrote this. God, O infant God, heaven's fairest child, conceived by the union of divine grace with our disgrace, sleep well. Sleep well, bask in the coolness of this night, bright with diamonds. Sleep well, for the heat of anger simmers nearby. Enjoy the silence of the crib, for the noise of confusion rumbles in your future. Savour the sweet safety of my arms, for a day is soon coming when I cannot protect you. Rest well, tiny hands, for though you belong to a king, you will touch no satin, own no gold, you will grasp no pen, guide no brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for works more precious, to touch a leper's open wound, to wipe a widow's weary tear, to claw the ground of Gethsemane. Your hands, so tiny, so tender, so white, clutched tonight in an infant's fist, they aren't destined to hold a scepter, nor wave from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a Roman spike that will staple them to a Roman cross. Sleep, dearly tiny eyes. Sleep while you can, for soon the blurriness will clear and you will see the mess we have made of your world. Oh, eyes that will see hell's darkest pit and witness her ugly prince, sleep, please sleep, sleep while you can. Lay still, tiny mouse, lay still, mouse from which eternity will speak. Tiny tongue that will soon summon the dead, that will define grace, that will silence our foolishness. Rosebud lips on which a starborn kiss of forgiveness to those who believe you and of death to those who deny you lay still. And tiny feet cupped in the palm of my hand, rest, for many difficult steps lie ahead of you. Rest, tiny feet. Rest today so that tomorrow you might walk with power. Rest, for millions will follow in your steps. And little heart, holy heart, pumping the blood of life through the universe, how many times will we break you? You will be torn by the thorns of our accusations. You will be ravaged by the cancer of our sin. You will be crushed under the weight of your own sorrow. And you'll be pierced by the spear of our rejection. Yet in that piercing, in that ultimate ripping of muscle and membrane, in that final rush of blood and water, you will find rest. Your hands will be freed. Your eyes will see justice. Your lips will smile. And your feet will carry you home. And there you'll rest again, this time in the embrace of your Father. Did you know that from the very beginning, Jesus was alive, first in heaven, secondly on earth, and finally in heaven again? And perhaps more important, did you know that Jesus did all this just for you? Amidst the tinsel, the turkey and the toys, let us find time to remember just why Jesus came. He was no ordinary man. I want to challenge you this morning. Have you given your heart wholeheartedly to Jesus? He was no ordinary man. He came to give you eternal life.